Everybody. Looks like we're a little light, but not quite as light as we were last week. So that's always a good sign. As I fix my mic, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we're grateful to be here this morning. We're thankful just for the blessings of worship. And Lord, we're thankful that even when things are crazy, we can still come together, worship, and continue to seek you. And so, Lord, we do ask that this morning will be a blessing, not because of our singing, our words, but the fact that our hearts are wanting to worship you, that you get all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We often think about the law and how we are to live, and how the law affects us. I think of churches, church history. Discussion has gone on and on and on about how our actions should reflect what we believe. And throughout church history, there's always been debates. There are some who are accused of being lawless because they don't believe the law has anything to do with salvation, or even the Mosaic Law. Not having to do with our Christian life. And people have debated this back and forth. And so I think it's a fair question for us to sit and ponder of what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do before we get saved? We, of course, know the answer is we do nothing to get saved. But if we process a little bit, maybe the questions are a little deeper than we think. What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to live? How are we supposed to respond? How does God's grace impact how our decision-making should be and what our response is? And even in the Gospels, we see questions like this asked. Now, oftentimes, the questions are asked with certain motives. Not always the best motivation, and I would argue that even today, we sometimes ask those questions with our own selfish motives as well. And so we're going to go ahead and continue in the Gospel of Luke. We are in the Gospel of Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. We are going to cover actually a well-known parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan, but we're going to put that in the context that the Bible puts it in. Sometimes we'll just take that parable and not realize that Jesus told that parable in the context of a question, what shall I do, that was posed to him. And so as we consider the question of what are we to do, the first observation that I find in this passage, and it's kind of a long first point if you look in your outline, but I think it's an important point that we need to learn from what the question was asked and what Jesus' response was. And so the first observation that we need to consider this morning, what should we do? Eternal life is found in Christ alone. Eternal life is found in Christ alone. And I put this in quotes, the law of Christ is the result. Okay? Eternal life is only found in Christ, and law is the result. But we qualify that by saying the law of Christ is the result. Not the Mosaic Law, because you can't fulfill all the 613 commandments. We'll talk about the Ten Commandments and how this fits, because that's been the great debate since the time of the Protestant Reformation. But eternal life is found in Christ alone, and the law of Christ is the result. Now, listen as I read. Verse 25 of Luke 10, and behold, a certain lawyer or scribe stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Luke 10, 25, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." Now, of course, we know that when we read Scripture, Jesus doesn't tell us to do the commandments in order to have eternal life. But theoretically, if someone could have fulfilled all of the commandments of the Old Testament perfectly, theoretically, they could gain eternal life. But how many people have ever existed on this earth that were perfect? Adam and Eve had a shot, right? They were perfect for a time, but they revealed that they were not perfect because in perfect innocence, they still chose selfishness. Okay? So they experienced temporary perfection. Who else? Jesus Christ. He's the only perfect man and the only perfect man who was always perfect the whole time. Why? Because he's God. God in human flesh. We know this. So this lawyer, and we see his heart, he was testing Jesus. He wanted to see what Jesus would say. We're going to see more of this man's heart here in a moment. But the answer actually was pretty good because it mimics Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 22. Verses 34 through 40. 22, 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets." We have Jesus quoting essentially Deuteronomy chapter 6, 5, loving the Lord your God, all your heart, soul, and mind, and Leviticus 19, 18. What's interesting about Jesus' answer, and in Luke, the lawyer's answer, is that those two commandments essentially summarize the Old Testament law. Many have pointed out that the two tables of the law of the Ten Commandments can be summarized in those two things. The Ten Commandments, half of them are all about God, and half of them are all about the appropriate response to your neighbor. When we read, and we're going to look at this in our second point even more, but when we read through the New Testament, these two commandments are repeated often as a summary of the law. That's why Galatians 6:2, when it says, "So fulfill the law of Christ," we believe, and many Christians believe, that the most appropriate way of speaking of the law in the New Testament age is following Paul's words to the Corinthians. We are in lawed to Christ. That under the New Covenant age, we are not under the Mosaic law as such, or even as the Reformed have taught, the moral law. They divide the law into three parts. But perhaps more clearly, we are under the law of Christ, which is the moral law, which is that eternal law that Christ has always had, that God has always had for his people, though it looks different in different ages. The main reason we speak of the law of Christ is, and the only difference between those who talk about the Ten Commandments as our guide in this age is really about the Sabbath. Because if you read the book of Hebrews, those who use the language of the law of Christ versus talking about the Ten Commandments as our guide usually focus on the fact that the Sabbath is fulfilled in Christ. So you will hear people talk about the Lord's Day as the Christian Sabbath. And then you'll hear other people just speak of it as the Lord's Day, but we could choose any day. And this has been common language in debates throughout really hundreds of years. But let's get back to, and we're going to talk about this a little bit more, but let's get back to the lawyer's question. What shall I do to gain eternal life? If we compare Scripture with Scripture, we know that the answer to eternal life is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. So in many ways, Christ's answer is kind of throwing it back on him. If you're going to test me, if you're going to look for ways to try and gain entrance into heaven, you need to live out the whole Old Testament law perfectly. And in fact, not only am I going to say that, but rather than saying the 613 commandments, you've answered rightly, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, love your neighbor as yourself. Folks, that actually is even more crystal clear that we can't do it than even if Christ said, fulfill all the 613 commandments. Because if he had said 613 commandments, or even the 10 commandments, do all these things. What did the one guy say? I've fulfilled all the 10 commandments from my youth. All right, go and sell everything you have and come follow me. And the guy went away displeased. Because if it's just a list, you might convince yourself that you can check it all off. Jesus said, you've answered rightly. If you can perfectly live out the law of Christ, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your strength, all your soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself, yeah, you can get in. As we work through Scripture, we know who can do that. Nobody. Nobody. So we're reminded by looking at all of Scripture that ultimately, if you can't love God with all your heart, soul, mind perfectly, and you can't love your neighbor as yourself perfectly, if you can't fulfill all the Ten Commandments perfectly, if you can't fulfill all the 613 commandments of the Old Testament law perfectly, what kind of situation are you in? Yeah, you're in trouble. You're like Wisconsin against Northwestern, right? Probably not a good illustration. We're way worse than that, right? So dire's the best answer. What does the book of Romans tell us? Romans chapter 5. We have inherited Adam's sin, and we have sinned in Adam. Anyone not sin? Everybody has sinned. So therefore, we cannot live the law perfectly. And so we need Christ. We need Christ. So how do we gain eternal life if we can't live the law out perfectly? Christ alone. He's the only way. This seems easy to us because we know this. We've been taught this all our lives. But how often do we choose to say he's the only way to heaven, but we find ways to add little things to it? The Catholics, as we like to pick on them, will have the sacraments. They teach, and we often miss this, we always teach that the Catholics teach salvation by works. They do, but do you know their teachings say we are saved by God's grace through faith? Do you know that they teach that? And so what happens is evangelicals will talk to people like, oh, wait, they get it. But what we don't remember is their catechisms also teach that grace is administered through our works. So they teach grace by grace through faith, but they mix works in. Do you know a lot of evangelical churches will mix works in when they say that you can lose your salvation? Folks, let's hit close to home, and I've said this before. If you teach that you have to say a prayer, I'm not against the sinner's prayer. We do know that the sinner's prayer was created by men, though, right? I'm not saying it's bad. Because prayer is good. And the best way to talk to God is through prayer. But sometimes Evangelicals will say, add the prayer as a necessity without meaning to. How do you get saved? Say this prayer. Folks, the prayer of salvation is you simply telling God what He has done in your heart. Do you understand that? The prayer of salvation, the sinner's prayer, does not save you. If you think it does, that's a work. The Holy Spirit enters within your heart and convicts you, and you respond in faith, and the sinner's prayer is usually the first work that you do in response to your heart. I would argue maybe baptism should be a little bit sooner. But we sometimes even make good things part of the salvation process. If the law doesn't save us, the only thing that saves us is Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ is the only one that saves us, then we don't do anything at all to get our salvation. We simply rest on what He has done in faith and belief. It's as simple as not walking around anymore and just sitting down, doing nothing, because He's done it all. He saved you by His death, burial, and resurrection, by His work on the cross. The Holy Spirit convicts you. The Word is preached to you. And your response is simply, oh, it's Him. He's the only way. Repentance is that recognition that, wow, I'm going my way. I'm a sinner. I need to turn around and go His way, which is just Him. When we confess our sins, that is simply an acknowledgement of our sinfulness and His sinlessness and the fact that we need Him as the only way. It is found, salvation is found, eternal life is found in Christ alone. But the law of Christ should be the result. Because when we work through what Jesus gave as these commandments, as He was throwing it back on this man who was trying to test Him, who clearly didn't understand eternal life because he was trying to test Jesus, and we'll see in a moment that he was trying to vindicate himself, the law of Christ then becomes the norm in the rest of the New Testament. We will see a few passages that we're going to turn to here in a moment that reveal that that becomes the standard that we should be living at, not to gain salvation, but as the symptom of salvation. I quoted to you Galatians chapter 6, 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's the loving others. Loving God and loving others. The law of Christ should be the result. Okay. So now let's start working what that result looks like. Go back to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verse 29. After he answered the right way, he wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Wanting to justify himself. Isn't that what people do? Okay, I have the facts down. I want to justify myself. I want to make myself feel better about how I have responded and what I'm doing. I think if we're honest with ourselves, even we as believers, isn't that what we do? Well, I know I'm trying to do this. Well, I know I did this. Well, I know I'm living this way. Well, I know this, that, and the other. I remember, and I'm not saying this negatively to the person that brought this to me, but I remember when I was running through, and any time I feel like I get something, it's not because of me, I know it's the Lord. And especially because when I first started doing baptisms, I remember being a young pastor before I was a senior pastor. And we would interview people for baptism and so forth. And I understood where they were going, but I felt like the Lord was leading me to challenge them just a little bit. Partly because they were having doubts about their salvation. But they wanted to get baptized. I was meeting with a number of different people, and this one individual had told me this. They were struggling with doubts and everything, and they said, well, I went forward at this age, and I did this, and then I was baptized, and it was all past tense. All past tense. And then they were struggling with their doubts a little bit. And so I started asking them some questions, and I don't doubt that they got saved at whatever age it was, but they kept talking about past. So I realized I needed to ask them a question. I said, okay, I get that you went forward. I get that you past tense. But I simply said, what do you believe now? How do you get to heaven now? How does one gain eternal life? And they then started talking about Christ alone and the salvation he brings and how they know there's nothing they could ever do to get to heaven. And in fact, that's why they were having some doubts and struggles, because they realized how imperfect they are. And as we talked, they said, you know what? But it is. It's only Christ. And the way they answered, I was like, yeah, there you go. Let's go get you baptized. I'm not taking away from the fact that they were saved when they went forward. But I realize sometimes we will justify ourselves by saying, how do you know you're saved? Because I did this. Folks, if someone asks you your testimony and you say, how do I know saved? Because I gave my life to the Lord at 15 years old, I don't think that's a sufficient answer. It's how we do. I believe that's a justifying answer. It's part of our testimony, I get it, of what God did through our life. But if we just stop there, our answer is insufficient. I went forward, this is what God's done, I went forward, but here's what I know. The reason I know I'm saved is because the reason I went forward at whatever age you went forward is because Christ is the only way to heaven. And he changed my heart. And he changed my life. I wasn't perfect, but I started realizing how sinful I am and how lost I am and how dire of a situation I'm in. Not that you're in a dire situation, but you answered the question earlier. But you were in a dire situation before you got saved. And so was I, and so were all of you. It's about what Christ has done. We need to start learning how we express this a little better. Don't take away from when we got baptized and when we got saved. Don't mishear me. But what I'm saying is we make it so much about what happened, what we did. Even when we talk about Christ in our lives, we need to be careful not to justify or defend that we are saved, because if Christ has saved you, there is no justification needed. Why? Because Christ did it all. How do I know I'm saved? Do I see his work in my life? Yes. Did I put my faith and trust in Christ? Yes. But in the end, you know what I've got? The cross. How do I know I'm saved? Because he's the only way. And there ain't nothing I can do. This man wanted to justify himself. And so this is what Jesus does. Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed him, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. We know that the Samaritans and the Jews had problematic relationships. We also know that the priests and Levites, who were the family of Jews who produced the priests, were the respected family of the Jews. They were the ones who were leading the charge on worship. And so Jesus reveals in this story that those who had the external righteousness, who were, as much as they could, marking off their checklist and fulfilling the 613 commands, but what did Jesus say over and over to the Jewish leaders? They wash the outside of the cup, but the inside isn't clean. It was the Samaritan, the half-Jew, the one that they didn't believe had true worship, who had the right mindset, who, according to Jesus' words, was living out the law of Christ. The Samaritan, by his actions, was loving God and loving others. Jesus wasn't saying, as we work through Scripture, now if you continue to do these things, especially as we see Revelation progressively unfolding, we know through all of Scripture that Jesus' ultimate point isn't that, oh, he did all the commandments, because the Jewish leaders were fulfilling the commandments. What did this Samaritan have? It was about the heart. Therefore, our second point is this law of Christ is marked by love and mercy. The law of Christ is marked by love and mercy. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. After Paul talks about being subject to the governing authorities, pagan Rome, the empire, which Paul still calls as a servant of God, even though they were pagan and evil, he talks about giving to who all is due, taxes. You got to pay your taxes. Respect, honor. He says this, verse 8, Romans 13, 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Okay? When he speaks of law, he's saying you're fulfilling the law, the Mosaic law. Why? Because Christ has already fulfilled the law. And if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Paul went through Romans 1 through 8, talking about doctrine and theology and how no one's good and everyone's sinful and the only way to be saved is that there are none righteous, no, not one. Christ is the only way. Christ has fulfilled the law. By letting Christ live through us, we're in a sense fulfilling the law. Verse 9, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Love fulfills the law. 1 John chapter 2 talks about sins and lust of the flesh and all of those things. 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to read a few different verses. 1 John 3:10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Talks about Cain and Abel. Verse 15, you're a murderer if you hate. Verse 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Verse 24, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Verse 21, the commandment we have from him. When we read through the New Testament, we see the commandment of Christ, the law of Christ, repeated over and over and over. The summary of the law: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love others. Especially as we see some fuzziness on the Sabbath, but when we then see Hebrews showing that the Sabbath is fulfilled in Christ, that leaves the other 9 commandments, half of them fulfilled in love the Lord your God, half of them fulfilled in love your neighbor as yourself. So when you go back to the Good Samaritan, Jesus then asks him, okay, what's the answer? He who showed mercy. Good. Go and do likewise. The Good Samaritan, if we read it rightly, is not about living out law. It's about the heart. And if your heart has been changed by Jesus Christ, then we understand Ephesians 2:8-9, but we're saved by God's grace, not of works. But we also see the book of Ephesians telling us we are saved for good works. So we are saved by God's grace alone, and then the symptom of God's life-changing grace is the law of Christ. Love God, love others. If we try and take the Ten Commandments or any other laws and say, boom, 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 good, I'm living out the way I need to, I'm not killing people, I'm not murdering, I'm not lusting, I'm not doing all these things, now I can live the rest of my life however I want. That's not living out the law of Christ. If we have any kind of checklist, no matter how short or how long, to say, yeah, I feel like I'm living for Christ. So I'm doing this and this and this, but then I kind of do my own thing and feed my pleasures. Well, they're not that bad. They're not bad pleasures. That ain't living the law of Christ. If we are saved and our heart is changed, then loving God and loving others is the result. We're not going to be perfect, but we're going to grow in this area. So here's the question for us. Do you really love God? Do I really love God? And do we really love others? It's a question that only you can answer, and even you or I can't answer perfectly because we're still sinful. Do you really love God? In the history of the church, there are a few problematic views summarized in, I think, 3 different ways. Legalism is a works-based religion where you first maybe try to get to God through your works. We've kind of talked about legalism. But it's also that checklist mentality of sanctification. I'm saved, and now I'm going to, What did I say? I'm trying to be a good Christian. Let me think. I'm not doing this and this and this. I'm trying to do this. I go to church every Sunday. I try and take care of my family. I feel like I'm pretty good. It's only by Christ, but subconsciously we're kind of keeping a gauge of how righteous we are. Mysticism is another approach. In the Middle Ages, people started without having the Word of God because it was in Latin and they just couldn't always get it. They went into this ecstasy and emotion. That's just as human-centered. Do I really love God? Let me drum up this just emotion and feeling. Feelings are good. Obedience is good. But we misplace those things. How do I know I love God? Because I'm just in this amazing relationship with Him. And the mystics would write all sorts of sometimes weird things about Christ. Sometimes too much like they would to a spouse. Like deep love language sometimes that some of it's okay, but some of it was clearly them just trying to drum up emotion. How do I know Christ? Because I'm so emotional. Rationalism sets in where it's all about how much I know and believe with my mind. If you love God and love others, I believe He starts working within you a just deep-seated satisfaction in Him. I'm going to use an imperfect illustration. If you have a job that you go to that you will do all the rules and you're like, see, I'm a good worker. I like my job. But you deep down inside hate it. You're just trying to do everything so you can get a paycheck. It's kind of like law. If you have a job that you just are so ecstatic about that you just like love, like there's almost a high, a thrill. Like let's say you're a race car driver. Well, it's all really about your emotion and your own flesh. You don't have a deep-seated satisfaction in your job. It's just all about the thrill, about the high. But what if you have a job that, you know what? Some days are hard. You're not always happy at your job. But when you leave, you come home, and you're like, you know what? I'm just very content and satisfied in my job. Some days are hard. I'm not like yippity-dee-da day every day. But there's just a deep-seated contentment in my job. You see the difference? All about emotion is flesh. All about the checklist is flesh. But a deep-seated love and contentment. Christ, and I know illustrations fall short, Christ is looking for us to have a deep-seated love for Him. It doesn't mean you're always going to be like running through with high emotion, though there will be emotion in your relationship with Christ. You will obey Him, but in the end, your love for Him and your love for others comes from the heart. If you don't obey Him, you don't love Him. That is an easy test. If you don't obey Christ, you don't love Him. People who live in sin don't love Christ. They don't. That should be convicting because if any of us, which all of us have claimed Christ but lived in sin, that should be convicting because if you live in sin, you don't love Christ. Let's just cut to the chase. If you have no sense of feelings for Him, well, that's probably not good either. But in the end, all of those tests can help us. But if it truly is about the heart, who can change a heart? Lord. What shall I do? Well, if you're going to try and get through by justifying yourself, Christ will tell you, yeah, live out the law perfectly. Live out the law of Christ. And you'll figure out pretty quick that you can't. So then your next natural response will be what the rest of the New Testament tells us, put your faith and trust in Christ alone. And if you put your faith and trust in Christ alone truly, resting on Him alone, then you will see the law of Christ marked by love and mercy, loving God and loving others, begin to flow out from your heart. But I do want to challenge all of us. Because we, as in our society, are so works-based, because modern evangelical Christianity has become so works-based, I do believe you got saved whenever you got saved. But I want to challenge you to pray to the Lord and ask Him, honestly, are you really willing to ask God the hard questions? Ask Him, Lord, do I love You? Because if I don't, I want to. Lord, do I love others? Open everything up before Him. Do I love others? We will all tell ourselves we do. Lord, do I love others? And if we don't, say, Lord, I want to. Because loving God and loving others is the outflow of a heart. Not perfection, not complete. You're going to have times where you don't love people from a physical standpoint or whatever. But those are marks of a heart changed. And I think this is important. That's why sometimes I say, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. We were reading a Bible story. We try and read through stories in Scripture at the dinner table. And the one passage we were looking at was where Jesus said, many are called, few are chosen. We talk about that sometimes, and Shannon stopped it right there, and she said, that's huge. Why? We know broad is the way that leads to destruction, narrow is the path. Folks, if many are called and invited, but few are chosen, that means that not many people are saved. That means when the world says 80% of Americans are Christians, that is so laughable that we ought to like throw our hands up in the air and go crazy. Because it's not true. And then once we get past the laughable part of it, it should convict us to say we need to get the gospel out. And it also should cause us to pause. I don't want you to have doubts, but we often have false assurance. There are folks in churches that believe they are saved that probably aren't. So it's much better for you to go to the Lord and say, wow, Lord, do I really love You and do I really love others? On some hand, one hand, the answer is always the same, no, because none of us do it perfectly. But it's better for you to go to the Lord willing to be open and honest with Him, and if by chance you are not saved, let Him convict you, because if you're even asking the question, not to tempt Him, but out of a heart that's bent towards Him, I believe He'll reveal to you if you are not saved, and it's better for you to figure out that you've lived a life of a lie, claiming and believing in your heart that you were saved and not be saved, and then get saved, then have the bus hit you and wake up and be like, oh, I thought I was a Christian. I'd rather be the jerk, I said this before, that's like, why is he trying to give me to have doubts? I'd rather question your salvation and mine and cause some doubts and create some temporary issues. And if one person has doubts and realizes they are not saved, amen. We are so law-bent that we abuse assurance of salvation. I do believe we can have assurance of salvation. But even from the time that people moved away from Catholicism and taught that it was by grace alone, it really wasn't until maybe 100 years ago that people went assurance on steroids and basically try to make everybody have assurance even if they could care less. We can have assurance, but a little doubt is okay as long as you don't go to what can I do? And you say, wow, Lord, I'm having some questions and doubts, and let him say, I have done it all. Trust me. And then you say, yes, I will trust you. And then when you do that, your life will show it. Not perfectly, but it will show it. It will. Salvation by God's grace alone argues against lawlessness and legalism. It argues against living a lawless life and says, be in law to Christ. But it also argues against trying to do works to be saved, to prove you're saved, or to keep your salvation. The grace and gospel is such that your heart is changed, where when you look to him, when you have doubts, when you have questions, when you even look at your own life, and you ask yourself, Lord, am I even saved? He will point you right back to himself. And even if you don't see it, your life will reveal that you are relying and looking to him. You might ask the question, well, okay, what's the difference? What's the difference of trying to work out your salvation in such a way that you're trying to prove you're saved to having this outflow? It's about the heart. And the only one who can deal with your heart is the Lord. So my challenge for us is to take these things, eternal life is found in Christ alone, the law of Christ, loving God, loving others, and just take it to the Lord. Lord, I believe I'm saved. I see you working in my life. If there's something missing on salvation, or if there's something missing in my life as a Christian where I'm just not growing quite where I need to in loving you and loving others, please show me. And I believe he will. I believe he will. As a church, if we have been saved by God's grace alone, and we realize how sinful we were and how sinful we are, there will be nothing but love and mercy to one another. I'm not perfect. You know that. You may get irritated with me, but if you realize how much you are forgiven, you're going to show me some mercy. And I'm going to show you mercy. Doesn't mean we don't hold each other accountable, because that's love too. But when Christians hate each other and backbite and are just constantly at each other's throats, they clearly don't realize what they've been forgiven of. When Christians don't love one another and they're not fulfilling the law, they clearly don't realize what they've been forgiven of. When you hold someone accountable for maybe an area where maybe they're not living it out, because we all sin, right? Talking about living this out, but we all recognize we still sin, all of us, daily. If you think you don't sin, read 1 John. I think it was Joyce Meyer. I'm not trying to pick on people, but Joyce Meyer, I think, came to a place because they believe in Christian perfection, not just in love and heart, but even in works. I think she had made a statement one time that she didn't sin anymore or something like that. That's convincing yourself, justifying yourself, and actually quite foolish. All of us sin. You might have a sin in your life that you wish it wasn't there. Maybe something's happened where you've done something or allowed something to happen in your life Okay, we all sin. There's a difference between having sin in your life and even daily sins and living in sin. Well, how do you know the difference? Ask the Lord. He'll show it to you. But if we keep each other accountable, if I realize that I'm just as messed up as you are, when I hold you accountable, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, a spirit of humility and gentleness, fulfilling the law of Christ. I'm not going to come at you like a jerk or like I'm better than you. I'm going to say, ah, I get it. I get sin. It stinks. Do you want to work through this? Yes. I'm trying to. Okay, let's walk together. You understand the difference. Because if it's about the heart, then our attitude is even going to be different. So as a church, if we have a bad attitude towards each other, we're not realizing how much we have been forgiven of. Why is this so important? Because the world is stressful. We need to make sure we're saved, make sure our hearts have been transformed. If we are saved, we need to keep letting the Lord transform our hearts and grow our hearts. Seeking worship to Him out of a true heart and seeking lives to deal with each other in such living out the law of Christ. The law of Christ is actually quite simple compared to trying to keep all the commandments in our own effort. Let's pray. Father, what shall we do? We look to You. How shall we live? We live for You. Lord, I'm convinced as I look at the world that things are crazy, stuff going on all around. I'm convinced we need to make sure that we know that we know that we know that we are saved. And Lord, help us to be willing to go to You if we're not saved, but also, Lord, if we are saved, because none of us love You and love others like we need to. So, Lord, I ask that You reveal that to us, point us back to Yourself, and help us to live this out. Because the times are dark. We think the time of Your coming could be near. At least it's nearer than it was 2,000 years ago. And we spiritually want to be ready as You work in us holiness. Help us to fulfill the law by the power of Your Holy Spirit in a way that only You can do because You have done it. In Jesus' name, amen.